Take your Bibles, please, as you're standing, and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We are almost at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Just four verses this morning, beginning at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is the word of our Lord. John Stott, pastor and author, has written, quote, "The history of the Christian church has been a long and dreary story of controversy with false teachers," unquote. He said, "The history of the Christian church has been a long and dreary story of controversy with false teachers." As Paul concludes his epistle, he brings here at the end a warning to the church and a warning for us to be vigilant. To be vigilant, to be alert, because there would become those who would teach heresy, and naive, unsuspecting people, as he writes, would be led astray from the truth. Paul's warning was needed in the first century. I'm convinced it is just as necessary, and may I say, as we approach the end of the age and many Christs and false teachers will proliferate, that we need this truth, this word today, this morning. You've noticed, haven't you, how it's becoming increasingly difficult in this present culture to find affirmation for a standard of absolute moral truth. It's becoming increasingly difficult to find agreement on that simple basic premise that there is a standard of absolute moral truth. Many would disagree with that. It's becoming increasingly difficult to find agreement or affirmation that the Bible that we hold in our hands is God's truth. It's becoming increasingly difficult even in professing Christian circles and groups that trusting in Christ is the only way to salvation. Certainly, Western culture in which we live is becoming more antagonistic to the truth claims of the Word of God. But Paul here is not addressing culture per se. His concern is not what's happening out in culture and the moves and the philosophies characterizing culture. His concern is a danger within the professing church of Jesus Christ. Those who would have the label above the door or even worming their way into a body of believers, that's Paul's concern. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who profess Christ but are actually enemies of Christ. Today, this would include those who sometimes show up on your doorstep with their magazine, their books, their literature, and try to convince you that their way is right, although they're out of step with the basic teachings of Scripture. It would include many of the preachers on cable TV with their glitzy presentations of twisted theology. It would include religious leaders, pastors, authors throughout the land who pastor and lead big and sometimes small churches in big and small communities, who do not hold to the inerrant, authoritative teaching of the Word of God and have embraced all manner of heresy and are leading many astray. For example, there are an increasing number of people, it seems even under the banner of Christianity, who say God is too loving to condemn anyone to hell. Hell is simply not in keeping with our 21st century sensitivities. All go to heaven, as I hear often in funerals that I attend. Or have your baby sprinkled with water and you will guarantee that child's eternal destiny. So this is an important topic. This is an important topic this morning concerning those who corrupt the truth of the Word of God. We need this word this morning. So let's go to the inspired text that we read, and let's notice, first of all, a word of warning. A word of warning. And there's two parts there in verse 17. Two parts to this warning. The first is, be alert to false teachers. Be alert to false teachers. And the second part is, avoid false teachers. Turn away from false teachers. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Keep your eye on them. Be alert. Be vigilant. The word keep your eye on, from the Greek word that's translated there, we get our word scope. Skopeo. Telescope, microscope, examine carefully, be alert, be diligent, be vigilant. Because false teaching, false teachers are a perpetual danger. And there's two things they do. First of all, they cause dissensions. You see it there. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. The NIV, the ESV renders that word, they cause divisions. Paul is very concerned about unity in the church. Unity that's based on the true Word of God. He said much about unity. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, just back a page to the left. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But false teachers are those who cause dissensions. Divisions. They are enemies of true spiritual unity. Watch out for them. It's interesting, the word here translated dissensions is used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 in the list of the works of the flesh. Before Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. Verse 19 of Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, here's our word, dissensions, factions, from which we get our word heresies. These are things of the flesh. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, those whose lives are characterized by these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the warning is, keep your eye out for those who cause dissension, division, who because of their false teaching are out to divide. Secondly, they cause hindrances. The ESV renders it, they create obstacles. Another translation for this word hindrance is the word stumbling block. It's used often in New Testament context of those being led astray from the faith because someone has put a stumbling block. Someone has put a hindrance in the way. False teachers and groups and cults with their heresy and scripture twisting add things to the gospel that hinder people from knowing Christ. They create hindrances. They create obstacles to a true understanding of the Bible that result in unbiblical thinking and unbiblical behavior and conduct. So be alert to false teachers. Be alert. The second part of the warning is avoid false teachers. Turn away from them, it says there at the end of verse 17. Now, Paul, as we said, is concerned for unity. We read that. And yet he says, turn away from them who may be in the church, those who come with a different doctrine that doesn't line up with Scripture. Turn away from them. Separate from those not holding the sound doctrine, because it's easy to be deceived and error, doctrinal error spreads like a cancer. Give no opportunity for its inroad into the local church. Now, beloved, a word of caution. When the apostle says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, he's not referring to splitting hairs over secondary issues of doctrine that good men disagree on in the church. He's certainly not talking about, for example, what he wrote about in chapter 14. Just turn back a couple pages to the left. You recall we already studied chapter 14 where Paul said believers have different convictions. They have different preferences about food and drink and how we should observe the Lord's Day. That's a valid implication. Notice chapter 14, verse 1, accept one another. Don't separate from them who have a different view of whether we should eat meat or eat pork or eat bacon. There's valid differences there. That's not an essential matter of doctrine. Accept one another. Don't judge one another. Don't condemn one another. But here in our text, back to chapter 16, Paul is obviously talking about something much more serious. The essential things of doctrine. Things that are clearly taught in the Word of God. Things that we clearly are to avoid. Things that are clearly sin and forbidden for the people of God. Contrary to the teaching given by the apostles. He says those things contrary to the teaching which you have learned. The apostolic teaching that was the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2. The teaching of the apostles and prophets that formed the foundation of the church. What might that include? Well, certainly it includes the gospel. The gospel. We must be clear. We must be in agreement on what the gospel is. How does God save? What does God require? It's by grace through faith. Many today want to add a list of requirements. Make it some other way, by works. Jump through this hoop. Do this or that. It certainly involves what the gospel is. The nature and condition of man. Is man basically good? Is he born with a clean slate and just his environment affects him? No. The Word of God is clear. In sin my mother conceived me. We come into this world with a sin nature, with a bent to sin and rebellion against God and His Word. That's clear. But depending on what you believe, that's going to lead you in different directions. Can you reform yourself? Is it just self-help? 10 easy steps? No. The biblical definition of marriage that is under assault today, it's incredibly amazing, the deception that's going on. And yet that goes all the way back to Genesis, God's definition of marriage. One man, one woman. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The Bible's teaching on sexual activity, that it's reserved for marriage. It's clear. It's clear. The Bible's teaching on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Cults, false teachers, believe something different. Many of them, that Jesus is the divine Son of God, eternal Son of God. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, of God the Father. Groups twist the truth. False teachers twist the truth on these essential doctrines. Keep your eye out. Be alert to it. Turn away from them. Don't give it an inroad in the church. I mentioned those who might show up on your doorstep, Jehovah's Witnesses. Teach that Christ is a created being. Christ is not the eternal Son of God, the creator of all. He's a creation. He's not the Son of God. Our Mormon friends, very winsomely, but their doctrine teaches that Christ was conceived through a sexual relationship between God the Father and Mary. Lucifer was originally the spirit brother of Christ. But it comes across very winsomely. And the unsuspecting are deceived. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom to know, well, what are the doctrines that we must unite around and we must separate from those who hold a different doctrine? It takes wisdom and discernment to know. But God will give us that. But there are those situations where the Word of God calls for turning away. There is room for disagreement on the non-essentials, as we already mentioned some of them. Another one might be a non-essential, would be the timing of the rapture. I believe personally in a pre-tribulation rapture, the body of Christ being caught up before the seven-year tribulation. Some good men believe that it's a mid-tribulation rapture, some a post-tribulation rapture. Where we would get into trouble, though, is, and there are those who, under the name of Christ, say that there will not be a bodily return of Christ to this earth. We must turn away from that. There's disagreement among good men on which day of the week was Christ crucified. There's some question. But the problem would be if, with those who say Christ did not bodily rise from the dead. See, and many liberal theologians, that's what they would say. That's where we would divide. Christ rose. We sang it this morning. Christ is risen from the dead. Bodily resurrection of Christ. We're to avoid those who advocate things clearly opposed to the Scripture, the sound doctrine, the apostolic teaching of the Word of God. Now, let me also give another word of caution. I have known some, even some over the years who've come into the church here, this local body for a while, so obsessed with sniffing out false teaching and heresy and treating everything with suspicion, parsing every phrase the pastor speaks and so on, that they have no joy in hearing the truth. Now, that's been rare, but it does happen. That's not what Paul is saying. Can become so unbalanced. He does say, keep your eye on those who are teaching things that do not line up with the apostolic teaching, the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Be alert and avoid it. So here's a word of warning. Where error, heresy is being promoted, there must be a division. There must be a separation. And frankly, may I say this, because you're already thinking, this is uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable. I don't like this talk of that we have to separate. I mean, aren't we supposed to all come together? You see, we live in a day, though, beloved, we live in a day when doctrine and sound doctrine is being minimized. And unity, union, ecumenical unity is seen as the highest value. But the Bible teaches, beloved, the Bible is teaching us that sound doctrine is the only basis for unity. Without adherence to the Word of God in the fundamental teachings of Scripture, there is no basis for unity. Truth unites, but truth also divides. 10 years ago, the Episcopal Church here in America ordained their first openly homosexual bishop. After the vote was taken, one of the bishops named James Lee, who voted to approve this abomination, he said this, quote, If you must make a choice between heresy and schism or division, always choose heresy, unquote. Well, after I read that, I said, that's got to be a misprint. But that's what he meant. In other words, he's saying it's better to live with heresy than split our denomination over homosexuality. Always, when you have to choose between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. Beloved, may I tell you that that's totally out of step, that's totally backwards from what the Bible is teaching us here in verse 17? If it's contrary to the teaching, Paul says, you must turn away, you see. And churches on that issue I just mentioned are caving all over the land on that issue, and LBC and ones like us, we will be in the ever smaller minority, even in so-called evangelical circles. So be it. But the only true unity that can ever exist is that which is based on sound doctrine and agreement around the doctrine, as Paul says. Because he says, if anything is contrary to the teaching which you learned, turn away. Turn away. You cannot have true biblical spiritual unity. By the way, let me say that for these reasons, and I have friends like this, let me say for these reasons, I'm puzzled over those who profess to know Christ, who seem to appreciate the Word of God, and yet continue to be part of a church or denomination that has departed from sound doctrine. I don't understand that. That is dangerous. That is deceptive. That is deadening. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Let me also add quickly another word of caution. When Paul says, avoid them, turn away from them, he doesn't mean stop caring about them. He doesn't mean stop praying for them, stop loving them. We're required by Scripture to love even our enemies. It means, however, that we can't relate, maybe as we once did. We cannot relate as if there's nothing different between us, as if we're on the same page, because we're not. Remember that Jesus had his strongest words for the religious people whose hearts were hardened to the truth. Blind to the truth. He called them blind leaders of the blind. And he had his harshest words for them. But he wept over their city. He wept over their blindness. He wept over their hardness of heart. He wept. And that's the attitude of Christ. There's two reasons given here why we need to avoid false teachers, false doctrine. First of all, they have a selfish motive. And secondly, they have a slick method. They have a selfish motive. Verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And because of what Paul says there, these men, these false teachers, because they are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, it's another clue that Paul is talking about those who come in the name of Christ. They come under the banner of Christianity, but they're really not serving Christ. They're serving their own appetites. And we're reminded again, as Pastor Mike, who's been going through 2 Peter, has been teaching, the real motive here behind this false teaching is not an intellectual mistake on their part. It's not a misinterpretation of Scripture on their part, some kind of an honest misinterpretation. No, the motive is their flesh. The motive is fleshly desires. It's their appetites, as it says in verse 18. Their pride, their ego, fame, power, wealth, luxurious lifestyle, often accompanied by sexual immorality. Philippians 3:18-19. Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping. See, here's Paul in the model, in the mold of Jesus Christ, weeping over these false teachers, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. 2 Peter 2:2 talks about false teachers who are identified by sensuality and greed. Always seems to go together. Sensuality, fleshly desires, greed, sexual immorality. 2 Peter 2:19, they are slaves of corruption. 2 Timothy 3:5, men who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They have a selfish motive. Secondly, they have a slick method. End of verse 18, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The naive, some translations give. You see, beloved, false teachers don't attract the following because they're unattractive, because they're boring, and because they stumble over their words. No, they come with their smooth and flattering speech. They're very winsome. They're glib. They're polished. They come with a make-you-feel-good type of message. Smooth. Flattering. Some who show up on your doorstep. They're very winsome. Positive. I mentioned our Mormon friends. Look at their TV ads. Their family values. It's all so deceptive. But at the core, it's corrupt. It's corrupt. I guess it's easy to lob hand grenades at the TV evangelist, but perhaps there's some value in it here. I'll just mention a couple. Creflo Dollar is a 52-year-old pastor and evangelist, very skillful, very charismatic speaker. His name strikes me as ironic, Creflo Dollar, but he's one of the most prominent proponents of the prosperity gospel, that God has promised his people financial or other prosperity in this life. He teaches that prosperity, this material prosperity that God wants you to have, is activated by planting seeds. And the seeds invariably is money you send to his ministry. He's known for his extravagant wealth, his multi-million dollar homes, his expensive cars, his private jet. He's one of those audited by our own Senator Grassley a few years ago. And his ministry was deemed at best uncooperative with the investigation. He's a false teacher. Al Mohler writes, Albert Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, blogger, great defender of the faith. Mohler writes, quote, prosperity theology is a false gospel. The message is unbiblical and its promises fail. God never assures his people of material abundance or physical health. Instead, Christians are promised the riches of Christ, the gift of eternal life, and the assurance of glory in the eternal presence of the living God. Now listen, he says, in the end, Mohler writes, the biggest problem with prosperity theology is not that it promises too much, but that it promises far too little. It promises far too little. Jesus Christ becomes nothing more than a way to unlock temporal wealth, prosperity, and abundance. When you really get into what individuals like this believe, they believe that being poor is a sin. And Christ died for that, to give you all the material abundance you want. And you simply can't find that in Scripture. And Mohler is right. It's not that it promises too much. It's too little. It diverts you from Christ and his riches. The same could be said for Benny Hinn, the world's best known faith healer today. The man is a charlatan. He's been exposed in many ways. Yet his TV program attracts millions and it's beamed into the countries of the world. It is amazing how the lie travels faster than the truth. And when Cammie and I were in Central Asia, we saw the effects up close and met some people personally who had been affected by that ministry. And they're left in the shambles of wondering why they're still poor. These types are clearly false teachers. And hopefully we see that readily and we turn away. But beloved, here's the reality this morning. We need to be alert to heresy that is around us in more subtle ways. Yeah, it's easy to throw stones at the TV preachers on cable TV. Most of them, many of them. Well, let's talk about our view of Scripture. See, because even within the Church of Jesus Christ, we find that the view of Scripture is being lowered and minimized. Well, we can't necessarily accept things that were written thousands of years ago as applying to this culture. I mean, stuff in Genesis and so on. I mean, we've got it. But once you start jettisoning and picking and choosing, then you have no ground, you see, for anything. This is either the Word of God or it's not. Case in point, in 1967, the Presbyterian Church USA issued their Confession of 1967, which said, and I quote, "The Scriptures, given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are nevertheless the words of men, conditioned by the language, thought forms, and literary fashions of the places and times at which they were written. The Church, therefore, has an obligation to approach the Scriptures with literary and historical understanding." See, unquote, what that is, that just opens the door that you can rationalize and you can justify any point of view that seems to fit with the current culture where you're at. Well, that was then, and they were writing for that culture, and so on. So perhaps it's no wonder then that on June 19th, just a month or so ago, the Presbyterian Church USA approved full endorsement of same-sex marriage. And so you see smooth talkers that Paul is talking about with flattering speech. It seems very compelling. It seems very loving. That if two same-sex people are in a loving, committed, faithful relationship, then the church should affirm that. Clearly, no. But, beloved, Paul is warning us. The unsuspecting can be deceived. The more you listen to that, the more you think about that, and don't steep your minds in Scripture, it starts to maybe sound plausible and pleasant. And loving. We often hear, maybe in more subtleties, we hear about the ecumenical movement. If only we could get all the denominations together, all these divisions, it's such a hindrance to the gospel. Well, there's perhaps some truth in that. But if we could just get everybody together in unity. After all, unity is more important than all these doctrines that divide us. Beloved, I say again, there can be disagreement on non-essential issues, and we mentioned some of them, but you cannot have true unity. You cannot have true spiritual, biblical unity among the people of God without common agreement on the essential doctrines of Scripture. So that's a word of warning. That's a word of warning. All right, we're going to put this in fourth gear here and move on a little bit. Secondly, a word of exhortation, verse 19, a word of exhortation. "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." Paul rejoices that their reputation for their obedience to Christ has gone far and wide. It's similar to what he said in chapter 1 and verse 8, where he talked about their faith. Chapter 1, verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." And here he says essentially the same thing about their obedience, which, if we're thinking, He's linking faith and obedience. And all throughout the New Testament, you find that linkage. Faith and obedience. Faith without works, faith without obedience is dead. So here Paul says in chapter 1, your faith has gone throughout. And here he says your obedience, the report of your obedience has gone throughout the whole world. You see, to know Christ by faith is to love Him. To love Him means you want to obey Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But I want you to look for a moment at that little word "for." It's a word we would pass over, but it's intriguing as I studied this week, because the word "for" is an explanatory word. It's a connecting word. And he's just been talking about the false teachers who are going to, by their smooth and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. I'm not sure I understand exactly what Paul is saying, but perhaps the idea is that they must be careful, they must be on their guard, precisely because the news of their obedience, of their faith, their reputation for being strong has reached the entire world. They will be targeted, certainly by Satan, and if they were to be deceived and move away from the truth, the negative effects of that would be even greater. So he says, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Wise in what is good. Jesus said the same thing essentially in Matthew 10:16. He said to his followers, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. In other words, be discerning in the context here in Romans. Be discerning about false teachers. Be discerning about truth. Steep yourself in the Word of God that you can spot the false teaching and the error. Wisdom comes from being immersed in the Word of God. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Be wise concerning what is good. Give your heart to what is good, the Word of God, the things of God. And then he said, I want you to be innocent, innocent in what is evil. J.B. Phillips paraphrases verse 19. I want you to be experts in good and not even beginners in evil. The word innocent there means unmixed. It was used of metal that had no impurity. Now, it's okay when it comes to false teachers. We have to know some basics of what they believe. So we can relate to them. As someone in the church came to me recently, how do I relate to this individual at work that believes this? Sure, we need to know some basics, but the answer is steep ourselves in the Word of God and be able to handle the Word of God and understand and witness and confront error when it occurs. But the answer isn't to watch TV preachers all night long because they're amusing or because they've got something for us. It's not to spend all time in false philosophies. And I believe there's another application here. We are to be innocent in what is evil. I'm troubled sometimes with Christians who rationalize watching degenerate movies and TV programs with the rationalization, well, I need to relate to the culture and I need to be able to talk at this at the water cooler and so on in the office. I like the illustration about bank tellers. How are they trained to spot the false? They study the good. They study the good $20 bill. Just study it. And so when the false counterfeit comes across, they can spot it. I want you to be experts in the good, as Phillips paraphrases it, but not even beginners in evil. John MacArthur writes, it is not necessary to sift through garbage to recognize it for what it is. And the more we are around it, the more we pick up its stench. Sometimes people have suggested I see a particular film or something, and I happen to know that there's some unsavory elements, some things that would be dishonoring to the Lord. And sometimes I thought, I've even responded, you know, I have enough evil in my own heart. There is enough evil in my own heart for Christ to deal with. I don't need to add to it. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. And then thirdly, there's a word of assurance. There's a word of assurance. Verse 20, Satan will be crushed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We are reminded here that behind all false teaching, behind all heresy, is Satan himself. He's the arch enemy of the truth of God. Jesus said there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. John 6:44. And we will battle him continually in this life. Ephesians 6:16, we take up the shield of faith by which we can quench all the flaming missiles of the evil one. We're told to resist him and he will flee. Resist him with the word of God as Jesus did. Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. And there may be some application here to our daily lives, but really, I think what the Apostle Paul is getting at in verse 20, even though he says soon, he's looking ahead to that final day when Satan will be finally and forever crushed. And the prophecy given in Genesis 3:15, he will crush your head, will be ultimately fulfilled. It was accomplished at the cross, the provision for it, but Satan still roams about. But you see, well, how do we justify, what's this word soon? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, it's the same principle, I think, that Peter's talking about, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, that God reckons time differently than we do. 2 Peter 3, 6, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And this word soon here in our text is used 3 times in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 7, 12, and 20, where Jesus says 3 times, I am coming quickly, I am coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. That was written 2,000 years ago. You see, in the Bible, it never sets a time for the return of Christ. It simply says it could happen today. It could happen any moment. Be ready, be alert. And here the Apostle Paul, we believe, is encouraging these believers. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith, because it's not going to be long. It could be today. Jesus Christ returns. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Your feet isn't all the enemies of Christ going to be put under his feet? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. All enemies will be put under his feet. But see, we are joined to Christ. We are going to share in his victory. We are going to share in his triumph when Satan is cast into the lake of fire at the end. We will be there. Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. Satan's doom is sure. It was sealed at the cross. And so until then, beloved, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for the subtle inroads of heresy into our church. Those who are masters of smooth talk and flattering feel-good speech, they are instruments ultimately of Satan, the father of lies. They reject the whole counsel of God. So saturate your heart with the Word of God. Be an expert in good. Be innocent in that which is evil. God's truth will prevail. Stand firm in it. Read it. Study it with others that your heart can be strengthened. Join a flock group this fall. Join an adult Sunday school class. Young people. Be innocent in what is evil. Spare yourself the trouble and the memories and the heartaches and the regrets that come from giving yourself to sin. God's truth will prevail. I want to close with 2 verses of Martin Luther's great hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. We should sing it more often. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, knowing, Father, how easily we are led astray. The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things, there's the deceitfulness of our hearts that lies to us more than anything else. And so, Father, we need your grace. We need your protection. We need your word. Increasingly so as we go through this life. We pray your protection upon us as a church. Father, nothing we have said here today implies that we are a perfect church. We have many needs here, Father. We have many, many needs, many challenges. But Father, we would pray for leaders, for pastors, for spiritual leaders to boldly lead and to stand for the truth. We pray for husbands, wives, moms and dads, young people to stand firmly upon the truth in the days that will grow darker and the challenges will increase. Oh God, help us to stand. We pray, Father, we thank you for the grace, as Paul ended this text, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and we thank you that we can count on that. So, Father, we thank you for hearing the word. Help us to continue to seek you in it, that our profiting would appear to all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.